So if you want to know what to get me for my birthday, prayer night. Just come to prayer night. That really is like one of the deepest desires of my heart, that we would be a church that prays together and that we would just seek the face of God and seek his favor for the ministry that he has called us to. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And our passage for the sermon today is verses 5 through 8. So let me read that to you. Faith, this is God's word to us. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Okay, so be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Your adversary, so you have an adversary. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's my prayer for this morning, that God would work through his word to confirm, restore, strengthen, and establish us. As many of you know, we're in this series of messages called Burn the Boats, and this whole series is about wholehearted surrender to Jesus. It's about us saying to Jesus, I'm all in. And one of the things that the Bible reveals really clearly is that when we say to Jesus, I'm all in, we experience the abundant life that Jesus came to offer. A life of joy and peace. It's the life that everybody is looking for. And one of the things that you need to know is that you have a real adversary. There is a real adversary at work in this world to keep you from wholehearted surrender to Jesus. The Bible makes this absolutely clear, doesn't pull any punches. John 10:10, the verse that's kind of hanging over this entire series, Jesus says really, really clearly, he says, the thief, which is one of the titles for our adversary, for Satan, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. So you're not born into a neutral story. And you need to know that. Jesus has a plan for your flourishing. He has a plan to grow you into his image, to release you into this incredible destiny where, because his spirit lives within you, you begin to live and love like Jesus, and then through you comes into the world the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus says the kingdom of God is near. Why? Because when we embrace him, his kingdom begins to be manifest through us, a kingdom of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And Satan is bent on stopping that. And so he steps into your life to steal, to kill, to destroy, to keep the beautiful, good things that God wants to do in you and through you. So part of burning the boats, part of being all in with Jesus, is learning to battle Satan when he tempts us. And so this morning, I just want to talk to you about Satan and what he tries to do in our lives. And then I want to talk with you about how we battle him. And just to make sure that this is a really safe place to have this conversation, who here has been tempted by Satan and willfully given into that temptation and you've sinned? Just raise your hand. Okay, keep your hand up real quick. If you don't have your hand raised, that's lying. And that also is a sin. So look around the room. Okay, all of us are confessing together that we battle Satan and that sometimes we willfully give into his temptation. And I think it's important to start there because I think one of the strongholds that Satan establishes in us to keep us in slavery to sin is, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that battles. I'm the only one that's struggling. That is a lie. Everyone battles with Satan. And so we all need to know how to wage that war well. So talking about war, I don't know if you know this, but general consensus is the most challenging part of the military to get into is the Navy SEAL. Now, Steve was an Army Ranger, so he may take issue with this, but it's just like conventional wisdom. And the most challenging part of the training program, the training program is called BUDS. But the most challenging part comes 9 weeks in, and it's called Hell Week. How many of you have heard of Hell Week? Okay, I brought some pictures to show you so you get a sense of this. Hell Week is 6 days of brutal conditions to test your physical and your mental toughness. The whole goal of this week, like look at this, right? Guys that are just like in the water holding logs as the waves crash in and as the tide gets higher and higher, and the whole goal is to get you to tap out. Right? Just be like, I'm done. I can't do this any longer. I'm exhausted. They actually have a bell that just hangs out right off kind of the coast. And if you want to tap out, you have to get out. So they don't pull you. But if you want out, you get out of the water and you ring the bell. Over the course of those 6 days, over 70% of the recruits ring the bell. The most decorated Navy SEAL is a man named Admiral William McRaven. And in one of his speeches, he talks about his experience with Hell Week. Let me just read what he said. He said, the 9th week of training is referred to as Hell Week. It's 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and one special day at the Mud Flats. The Mud Flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud engulfs you. It's on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle down to the Mud Flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive the freezing cold, howling wind, and incessant pressure to quit. So just imagine that. You're in this mud up to your neck, linked arms with the other recruits, and your body is exhausted, you're sleep deprived, teeth chattering from the cold, gutting it out. And then the sun goes down. And it gets colder, like bone-chilling cold, and the wind is whipping around you. And then the real test happens. So listen to this. Craven goes on and says, situated against the distant light of the city, I could see a SEAL instructor walking purposely toward us, sounding like an old friend. He softly walked back and forth, talking into a bullhorn. He offered comfort to the suffering recruits. Come join me and the other instructors by the fire. We've got hot coffee. We have chicken soup. You can relax. You don't have to stay in the mud all night. And then he twists the knife and he says, look, we know that most of you will not last the night. So if just 5 of you leave right now, it can be over, and everyone can have chicken soup. Whew. Whoa. That's temptation. You can tap out with honor. So at that moment, the man sitting next to McRaven broke free. He said, I can't do it any longer. So he starts walking towards the fire. He's going to ring the bell, and suddenly above the howl of the wind and the chattering of teeth comes a voice. The voice was soft. It was raspy. The sound of someone singing. Now, in sermon, I can't share the lyrics of the song because it's totally inappropriate. But suddenly, one voice became two. Two became three. And all of a sudden, everyone in the mud was singing. And it infuriated the instructor. So the instructor started yelling into the bullhorn, "Stop singing!" And it only served to make them sing all the louder. And so then he started threatening them, like, "If you don't stop singing, we'll make you stay out here longer." And yet they kept singing. Eventually, the guy walking to ring the bell heard them singing. And when he heard the voice of his friends, he turned around, he got back in the mud with them, and he kept singing through the night. Context of your life is the Tijuana mudflats. Like, you just need to know that. Satan is on the prowl, and he's saying, "Hey, come join me by the fire." Like, you can tap out. You're not going to make it anyway, so just come. Hey, come join me by the fire. It's not worth it. And my prayer for this morning is that you would hear Jesus singing over you and that you would come back into the mud with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would link arms with the communion of saints, and that we would become a community that sings together as we endure Satan's temptations. Because he's there. Like, he's real. And so what I want to do this morning is really simple. I just want to talk to you about Satan. I want to tell you, like, what he's up to in this world, what he's trying to do in your life. And then I want to give you some tools to battle him. And I would love for you to be in prayer for me, because Satan is pissed that we're talking about this morning. He wants to keep us in slavery. Last time I talked about Satan with this church, my catalytic converter was stolen. I don't think that's an accident. Right? Like, he doesn't like this. And yet, as a church, we're going to keep pointing out what he's doing to set people free. So contemporary, like, post-enlightened thinking would tell people that, look, Satan, demons, all of that's not real. Right, it's just kind of a construct of primitive people that they put together to make sense of their world. And you need to know that that is a lie from the pit of hell to keep people in slavery. So here's the truth that you need to know about Satan. This is from Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. "Now war arose in heaven." This is describing life pre-Genesis 3. So there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon. The dragon is a metaphor in the Bible for Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. Notice this. He's the deceiver of the whole world. So there's no one who isn't under his attack. There's no one that he's not trying to deceive. He's the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So here's truth about Satan that he doesn't want you to know. Satan is real. He's a created spiritual being, so he's not equal to God. Most likely, he was one of the archangels like Michael. And in his beauty and in the glory that God had given him, he wasn't satisfied. He wanted more. More power, more position, more glory. Ultimately, he wanted God's throne as ruler over creation. He thought he could do better. So he leads a rebellion in heaven. Isaiah tells us that about a third of the angels joined him. They were defeated because you don't lead a rebellion against God. God then casts Satan and his demons out of heaven, and now, for a time, they are at work in this world waging a war against God because they hate his glory. Now get this, do you know what part of God's creation uniquely manifests his glory? We do. Right? Humanity does. Like, we're uniquely created in the image and likeness of God, which means we've been created to reflect God's glory, to reflect his goodness in a way that no other part of creation does. And Satan hates that about us. And so he's going to do everything that he can to disrupt and destroy and distort the glory of God that we've been called to manifest in this world. The main tactic that he uses, saw this in Revelation 12, his main tactic is deception. We see this also in Genesis chapter 3. He comes to Adam and Eve, and he says to them, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You'll not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So do you see the deception? It's actually not that subtle. He steps in, and he basically says, like, God's holding good from you. God hasn't been honest with you. He's keeping things from you. You can't trust him. So the nature of deception, like the thing that Satan wants you to believe, is God can't be trusted. That there's something good that God's holding back from you. So here's the truth that you need to know if you're gonna battle that lie. God is the source of everything good that you experience. And the only thing that he's keeping from you are things that will destroy you, that will keep you from the abundant life that he wants you to have. James says this in James chapter 1 when he's talking about battling Satan and temptation. He says, do not be deceived. Notice in the scriptures how often it says that. Don't be deceived. Be alert. Be aware. Be on your guard. James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So God isn't keeping goodness from you. That's a lie from the evil one. So here's what you have to know about Satan. He's real. He's waging a war against you, and he doesn't fight fair. He uses deception. And do you want to know when he steps in and what he does, like the moments that he steps into your life, what he attacks? He attacks your humanity. He comes and he tempts you when you're weak and when you're vulnerable. And remember, being weak and vulnerable isn't sinful. It's part of being human. I had never seen this until this past week. When does Adam and Eve, when does Satan come to Adam and Eve? In the evening. After a long day of work, when they're tired, most likely, hungry. This moment where they're just vulnerable. one of the reasons why to begin to identify how Satan might be coming after you and trying to disrupt and destroy your glory, go back to your childhood. Look at the moments when you were most weak and most vulnerable. How did he show up? What did he try to disrupt and destroy? With Jesus, he comes to him, not when he's strong, not when he's rational, not after he's just heard his Father's affirmation over his life. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He waits 40 days. Well, Jesus is in the wilderness, tired, hungry, vulnerable. Again, none of those things are sinful. It's part of our humanity. And he comes in those moments to tempt us. And here's just something that you need to know. Technology has been built around that strategy. So you know that the algorithms are not neutral, right? They're not. The algorithms are built to give you what you want when you're weak and you're vulnerable. This is why when you're alone, when you're tired, when maybe you're feeling a little insecure, it's three clicks and you're in a world of temptation and you're like, how did I get here? It's because we gave them a window into what we want when we're weak, and they built an algorithm to give us that. So here's the context of your life. You're born into a world at war. And you have to wake up to that reality. It's not like a little skirmish that's going to be over pretty soon. There is a sustained assault against your holiness, against your relationships, against your kids, against your family, against your marriage, against your body, against your sexuality, against your financial flourishing. There is a sustained assault against you because Satan hates your glory. Because when you step into the fullness of who you are, you reflect the God who he cannot stand. And so back to our passage for today. This is 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. All right, that's God speaking to you saying, wake up. Be watchful. What you're facing is way beyond just something that can be explained away. You have a real enemy. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And remember, Satan's tactic is deception. So what he does is he gets you to think, this isn't that big of a deal, right? Everyone else is doing it. Like, I can do it. Everyone else, like, this seems to be fun for everyone else. It'll be fun for me. This isn't going to lead me to death and destruction. I can manage this, right? Like, if sin started off as terrible, just awful, nobody would be tempted by it. And so Satan, you need to know this too. When Satan steps into your life, he's not coming like a prowling lion. That's not how he presents himself, right? Like prowling lions, we'd be like, nope, not interested, don't want that. So this is often how he comes. Oh, just like cute. That's so, oh man, that's so like adorable. I could just, man, when I'm lonely, I could just cuddle up with that thing, you know? Like, that's not gonna hurt me. That's not gonna maul me. And so here is something that you just gotta remember. One day that really, really cute lion is going to grow up and it's going to maul you. It's going to take you out. So here's another picture of a lion, not as cute. And look, if that's unsettling to you, that's the point of this illustration. That is a picture of what Satan wants to do. That's a baby hippo that wandered from its mom and it just got taken out. And that's a parable of what I've seen on repeat in my 20 years of pastoral ministry. People thinking, I can manage this. I don't have to bring this into the light. That's too costly, right? And so I'll kind of manage it. I'll do my best to keep it under control. We don't control sin. And if we try, it will one day maul us. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Listen to this. Do not be deceived. Notice again, when it comes to sin, so often the scriptures are saying, don't be deceived. Wake up. Be alert. Know that this is the world that you're living in. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So this morning, I want you to know, Satan is trying to kill you. He's trying to keep you from life and flourishing. So if you want abundant life, you've got to burn the boats. You've got to go all in with Jesus. You can't cherish secret sin. You can't leave paths open to go back to your old life. You have to set those things on fire and practice repentance. And you know what repentance is? It's not just turning from your sin, it's also being honest about it. It's stepping into the light so that you're known and loved. And for some of you, that may feel like death. Right, like coming to your small group this week and being like, okay, guys, like usually we kind of keep things surface level, but you need to know this is what's been going on underneath the surface, and this is where I really need love and grace and healing. Getting that transparent about sin, walking in the light, is the thing that breaks Satan's strongholds. And so again, he's going to whisper to you, it's not that big of a deal. You don't need to get that radical about it. People, like, you can manage it. So if you're here and that's what you're thinking, remember the hippo. And remember, that's your reality. If you don't battle. And if you're here today and you're like, man, that's me. That's where I've been. This is a beautiful day. It really is, because God in his goodness has brought you here so that you can come into the light and so that you can begin to live a different story. So now I want to talk for a little bit about that story. Like, how do we, if this is our reality, how do we battle this? I want to give you three really simple practices. First one, we battle Satan by practicing identity resistance. So identity resistance is saying to Satan, this is not who I am any longer, Right? So when he comes to tempt us, we say, that's not what I do. I don't belong to you. I belong to Jesus. My identity is now here. I'm a beloved son or daughter of God. I've been adopted. I've been redeemed. I've been made holy. And I'm going to begin to live my life out of that identity. And I'm going to walk into this new destiny, a destiny of life and flourishing. Did you know that identity resistance is a key indicator that a SEAL will make it through Hell Week? The majority of the men and women that have made it through have said at the beginning, I'm already a Navy SEAL, and Navy SEALs don't quit. Isn't it an accident then that one of Satan's greatest tactics is to assault our identity? It's what he did with Jesus in the wilderness. If you're really the Son of God, prove it. He assaults our identity in all sorts of ways. He reminds us of who we once were, what we once did. He brings back past memories and says, you're never going to be free of that. And identity resistance says, no, I already am free. I'm forgiven. I've been washed clean. Do you know that baptism is a form of identity resistance? So man, if you haven't been baptized, I would say next week, get in the water and get it done. Right? Like, it is you saying to your church family, that's my identity. My identity is in Christ. I have been united with him in his death, and I've been raised again to this new life to live in his resurrection power. And so, man, when Satan comes and he tempts you, or maybe you fail and he whispers to you, you're never going to be free of this, you think back to your moment of baptism and you say, hell no. That's not who I am. I'm a beloved daughter of the Most High God. I'm a son of God. I'm forgiven. I'm washed clean. I'm a new creation. And my moments of failure do not eclipse what Jesus has done at the cross for me. If you're going to practice identity resistance, God's voice has to be the loudest voice in your life. This is one of the reasons that we encourage you on such a regular basis to be in God's Word every single day, to carve out moments, to be with God, to listen to His voice, right? You need to consistently have practices. And if you don't, you need to get radical about this. Moments, day by day by day, where God's voice of affirmation and promise and blessing are being turned up in your life so that you silence Satan's accusations. So battle him. One of the great verses that I go to for identity resistance is John, 1 John 3:1, which says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. That's identity resistance. I belong to Jesus. I'm building my identity here. Satan may tempt me to sin, but look, temptation to sin isn't sin. Satan will tell you it is. You want that, so you are that. A child of God says, no, I'm like Jesus. He was tempted in every way. Why? To provide a way out for me when I'm tempted. That's identity resistance. Second thing that we do in our battle with Satan is we battle him by fighting and fleeing. So listen to this from 1 Corinthians 6 and then Colossians 3. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And then Colossians 3, Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So do you see the counsel of Scripture? Don't make friends with your sin. Don't try to manage it. Listen to what Bonhoeffer says. Nothing can be more cruel than leniency, which abandons others to sin. I think far too often we are way too lenient with sin in our life, in our friend's life. We're like, God will figure that out eventually. No, sometimes we need to step into either our life or our friends' lives and be like, come on, we're going to battle this together. We're going to go to war. Bonhoeffer says, nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to sin. And nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. Some of us are way too lenient with sin. We think it's cute. Think it's funny. The New Testament is much more severe. You know, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God maimed than to go to hell with your whole body. Now, that was a metaphor, but the metaphor is compelling. What Jesus is saying is do whatever you have to do to put sin to death. If you have to break up with someone, break up with someone. If you have to live your life without your smartphone, do it. Like get the dumbest phone in the world and just call people and get lost because you don't have Google Maps. Like it's better. That'd be like a contemporary illustration. It's better for you to be lost all the time and late than for you to have a device that's constantly pulling you away from Jesus. Some of you this week, you need to get radical in coming into the light. Some of you need to sit down with a professor and be like, I've been cheating most of this semester, and I just want to be free from this. I want to be known as I am. I'm willing to accept the consequences. But I don't want Satan and his kingdom to have dominion over my life anymore. Some of you need to have this conversation with a spouse or with your parents. Like, this is who I am. This is what I'm really struggling with. And I'm just coming into the light. I'm getting radical with things like repentance. That's how we battle Satan. And we do all of this. The thing that empowers that kind of radical, like coming into the light, is we remember God's goodness. That's the last thing. This is again from James 1, 16 through 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So we remember, like, God is good. He wants my good. He's trying to lead me into a good legacy, into a good life, into a life that flourishes. And so whatever is on the other side of whatever has to be put to death, right? Even though radical confession feels like a death, and it is. The death from the false self that you've been presenting to everyone else. But man, whatever's on the other side of that is good. And the other beautiful thing about God is that he's not only promised goodness in your moments of victory, right? Like he's not only promised that if you follow him and you surrender wholeheartedly to Jesus and you battle some temptation and sin and you say no, that like that's gonna lead to flourishing. He's not only good there, he's good in your moments of failure. Because Satan will come to you in your moments of failure and say, that's you, and you'll never be free. And you know what Jesus says? Just confess. And if you confess, I'll be faithful and I'll be just. I'll forgive you of all of your sins and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're gonna come into the light, you're gonna need that kind of goodness. And that's the goodness that Jesus is holding out to us today. And put down the terrible burden of pretending. Put down the terrible burden of trying to manage it. And just come to the Savior that wants to lead you into abundant life. And so many of you guys are here this morning because you've done that and you found that He's faithful. And so I'm talking specifically to those of you that are still trying to battle on your own. Right? Like there's a good God who wants to forgive you, and then He wants to give you His Spirit to empower you to live a kind of life that you couldn't live on your own. And here's how you receive it. It's really simple. You believe. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to live in victory. You believe in Jesus. And He will empower you to live the kind of life that He's called you to. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You've told us the truth about the world that we live in. And Father, we experience the deception from the evil one all the time, thousands of times a day we experience it. So Father, would You work by the power of the Holy Spirit to turn up Your voice in our minds? Help us to hear Your affirmation. Help us to believe in Your love. Would You silence the accusations of the evil one? Help us to live our lives in light of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. And help us to just burn the boats on our old lives of sin. Help us to, and help us, empower us to delete numbers in our phone, to make the radical steps that we need to make, empowered by Your Spirit, all of it empowered by Your Spirit, but help us to do those things that will lead us to life. Pray all this in Jesus' name.